This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope you all well. Ameen. So we spoke quite a bit on the highs and the lows of Islam or the Ummah over in the series. We know that we are going through a bad dark period at the moment. We're seeing a genocide unfold before our eyes. We have no Khalifa. We are disunited. And there's many of us who might think, are we at the worst point, the lowest point? Perhaps if there was ever a time that would take the cake as being the lowest point in our Ummah, it would be what we'll discuss tonight. In a span of less than 50 years, the Ummah would be pushed into such a cataclysmic shock from east to the west, that many of the ulama believed that this was the end. This was indeed Qiyamah. We mentioned at the end of the 12th century, Jerusalem was liberated. The Muslims won a battle in Spain and secured them to live to fight another day. And the continent of India was opened up. Things were looking good. But as is the decree of Allah, things change very quickly. We move first to Andalusia. And this would be the defining battle that will finally push the Muslims over the edge. The Battle of Las Navas del Tolosa, where the Christians called once again for a massive crusade to push forward the Reconquista, to capture those lands of Andalus that had eluded them. For 200 years, they were supposed to have pushed the Muslims over the edge, but because of the intervention of the North African Berbers, the Al-Murabitun and the Almohads, has kept the Andalusians, the Castilians, at bay. Now, as is the case, and the story repeats itself again and again, there's a civil war within the Almohads. The Almohad ruler of Al-Andalus is fighting with the Almohad ruler of North Africa. And so the prince of the Almohad ruler, the Berber, the North African ruler of Andalus, he takes his army and he moves south to go back to Africa to fight his cousin to become the Amir. The Amir in Africa, seeing this, he allies with the Christians in Al-Andalus to invade Al-Andalus against his cousin. Subhanallah. And so there's a huge battle between the Christians and the Muslims, and what we call the Battle of Las Navas Tolosa, where, and it's pointless going into the details of the battle, the Muslims basically, on the day of the battle, they have a huge army, they outnumber the Christians, and after seeming to win and gain success, the Khalifa is attacked, the so-called Khalifa, and he flees off the battlefield. And when he flees, the entire army disintegrates, and that is opens the doorway for the conquest of Andalusia. And within a span of about 20 years, those cities which have held out for 500 years are going to fall one by one. The Castilians, or the armies of Alfonso, they march south into lands and castles that were once held by the Muslims, and basically the population have no other option but to surrender one by one. First we find, as we said, that never in the history was there such a quick sweep. Within 20 years, the city of all of Portugal disappears to the Christians. And then we have Al-Qasa and all these cities by name that we don't mention, up until the magnificent city of Cordoba. The grand city, the capital of Al-Andalusia, falls. And when the Christians entered Cordoba, they were amazed at what they saw. As we said, this was the first city in the world that had 100% literacy. This was the first city in the world which had public lighting. A city far in Europe, think about it. In Europe, the biggest masjid in the world. SubhanAllah, there was a time when the biggest masjid in the world was not in Mecca or Medina or Baghdad. It was in Europe. And if you look at the masjid now, the masjid of Cordoba, we show the picture of the Masjid of Cordoba. If you look at it, what do you think when you see it? We can just show the slide of the Grand Mosque of Cordoba. When you look at that, this is almost 1,000 years old. What does it look like? Like Medina. The Medinan Masjid now, the Haram of Medina, is modeled after the Mosque of Cordoba. SubhanAllah. The Haram of today that they built, King Fahd, modeled after the Grand Mosque of Qurtuba almost 1,000 years ago. And so when they entered the city, they marveled at what they saw, that they didn't tear the mosque down, but they built a cathedral smack bang in the middle of this masjid. And then they moved on to the capital, Seville, and they conquered Seville as well without much resistance, without much anyone there to defend the people of Al-Andalusia. And even the Christians themselves shifted their capital from Castile to Seville because it was such a beautiful place. And then, of course, what happened to the Muslims? They gave them 1 month. Pack up your things. You have one choice: convert or leave. And the majority, tens of thousands of Muslims, packed up after centuries of living. These are people who lived there. They spoke the language. They were Spanish. These are not North Africans. They had lived there for 500 years. They packed up, and there was only one last little kingdom deep in the mountains south, called Granada, which remained the last Muslim state, the state of Granada. And this state would survive the fall for another couple of hundred years, subhanAllah. It would hold out, fight to the bitter end for another 200 years. And so the last emirate of Granada would remain, and the Muslims would move to Granada. And so when Cordoba falls in 1238 or 1236, this was a shock for the Ummah. And Seville fell. So you can think the whole Ummah, like we're making dua for Gaza. This is what, subhanAllah, our brothers and sisters in Spain have basically been expelled. But what is happening in Spain would pale, would be like a paradise of what's going to happen in the rest of the Muslim world. Around the same time, the 1220, 1221, the Mongolians, and we should know where Mongolia is. Mongolia is this massive land. On the one side you have China, on the other side you have the Stans, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan. All these countries are Muslim. Samarkand, Bukhara, all these are Muslim countries. Mongolia is this massive country in between these two civilizations. Between the Muslim civilization and the Chinese civilization, you have these hordes of nomadic people. They don't have cities. They just roam from place to place, grazing, and they were fighting each other for centuries. And a man, which we all know, Genghis Khan, is able, through brutality, through force, is able to unite his entire country. And this is a country, as we said, they don't have cities. They move all into one massive force, an entire country of basically warriors. Even the ladies, they spend more time on the saddle, on the horse, than on the ground. He unites this entire force into a massive army. And this would be the rise of the Mongolians. And what they're going to do is they would lay siege to the whole world. China, Russia, Europe, and of course, most brutally, to the Muslim world. First, they invade China. And subhanAllah, chronicler mentions, after they had pillaged many of the cities of China, some of the Muslim ambassadors went to go to meet the Chinese dignitaries, and they saw these massive mountains. They said, wow, it's summer, but these mountains of snow. When they came there, it was a mountain of bones. And the earth, they said, what is the slick yellow fat of humans? The entire devastation of the cities of China. And so Genghis Khan, after uniting his people, he now looked westwards. And subhanAllah, our historians mention, initially he had no intention of invading the Muslim world. He had sent a caravan with gifts to the Amir. Now there's a kingdom called the Khawarizmi kingdom. As I said, even though the Muslim Ummah spans from Spain all the way to basically China, each region had its own sort of lord, sultan. The Khalifa was in Baghdad. He was the nominal ruler. Everyone looked up to him. Everybody mentioned his name from the minbar, mentioned his name. But he recognized you. You are the sultan of that area, and you are the sultan of that area. The kingdom of Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, this area is called Khawarizm. Khawarizm. They gave us algebra. Al-Khawarizmi is the man that basically from this kingdom invented or came up with algebra and so many great inventions. This is a land of great civilization. And so Genghis Khan sends a caravan to a governor in Khawarizm for trade. He sends a caravan for trade. And the governor, for whatever reason, whether he was greedy, whether Allah alam what his reason was, he sieged the caravan, he took it, and he killed everybody in the caravan. This Muslim governor. Genghis Khan sends him 3 ambassadors to say, what you did was an affront. I'm sending 3 of my ambassadors. He sent it now not to the governor, to the Shah of Khawarizm, the Sultan of Khawarizm. He said, look, your governor has killed my caravan. I demand you return my goods and you send me that governor so I can punish him. The Sultan, in his arrogance, he said, you dog, they send me a letter like this. He executed, because one of the ambassadors was Muslim. He killed the Muslim ambassador. He shaved the beards of the other two. He said, send your head back to your Genghis Khan. Who is he? And so the man said, this crosses all bounds. Now we're going to invade. And he sends his army, and the historians differ, but I mean, his entire kingdom is on the move. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Mongolian men and women riding on their horses. They cross over. And even in the trek, it's amazing that there was only one way to get from Mongolia to Khwarizm. You had to pass through deep, heavy mountain passes. And the Amir had blocked all of them. Except there was one way which was almost impossible for horses to cross over. But these were the best horsemen in the world. They lived on the saddle. And they were able to cross over ice mountains with their horses. And they come into Khwarizm from a place which the Amir had not anticipated. And now they sack city after city after city. They first get to Uttar. That city doesn't exist anymore. Why doesn't it exist? Because the Mongolians came there. They find the man who had, this is where the governor was. And they besiege the city, and eventually the city is forced to surrender. They take that governor out that had done this. They pour molten silver in his eyes and his ears. And then they slaughter every man, woman, and child in the city, and they burn it to the ground. They then move to Bukhara. The same Bukhara where Imam Bukhari was reading his Sahih. That same Bukhara. They enter Bukhara. And this Bukhara wasn't well fortified. It wasn't a city that was, had an army. And so they basically ride in and they kill 300,000 people in one go. A library of 45,000 books, one of the biggest in the world, is destroyed. And they burn the entire city to the ground. In Bukhara, or rather in Genghis Khan, he gives a speech. He walks into the mosque with his horse. He rides into the mosque with his horse. He looks at this massive masjid and he says, "Is this the palace of your king?" They said, "No, this is the house of God." He gets off his horse and he says that you people have committed great sins. Genghis Khan is telling them, "You people created great sins. And it is because of your great ones, your kings and your rich people, they have done the sins. And if you ask me, how do I know that you are evil, sinful people? How do I know that? Because Allah sent me against you. I am the adab that Allah has placed on you people, and I've come to punish you." And so then he once again burns Al-Bukhara to the ground. He moved to Samarkand, the capital of Khwarizm. And they fight, they try their best. And unfortunately, they use the captives of Bukhara as human shields to invade Samarkand. There was a massive moat, you know, this ditch between the city. They fill it with bodies of the people of Bukhara. They push them in there so they can scale the walls. The chronicler said, this was like a swarm of locusts. Wherever you looked, it was just these people. There's nothing we could do to fight. And then they destroyed. They move on. One month Bukhara. By March, they're in Samarkand. Destroy Samarkand and they move on. There's the city of Urgench, again, doesn't exist anymore. This is where he tracked down, where did the money of my caravan, where did it go? It ended up in a city called Urgench. So now we're going to teach the city a lesson. The city basically was on the side of the river. They broke the dam and had everybody drowned to death in that city. City wiped out. They move on to Persia, Merv. And once again, another huge city. 700,000 people they kill in one go. And then to Naishapur. And perhaps Naishapur is the worst of all of their destruction. Naishapur, subhanAllah, this is the same city where Nizam al-Mulk was born. The same city, Al-Ghazali. A city of ulama. They enter Naishapur and Naishapur put up a fight. Naishapur didn't surrender. And in that fight, one of Genghis Khan's grandsons was killed. Or his daughter's husband was killed. And he said to her, "What should I do?" She was so sad. She said, "Punish these people like you haven't punished anybody else." And so Genghis Khan, after he invaded the city, he killed every man, woman, child, donkey, cat, dog, every living thing in Naishapur was killed. And he stacked the bones up into a pyramid. And as we said, this is infants, children. The chroniclers mention between 500 and 1 million people killed in 10 days. What he would do is he would take his army. He said, "We've got 100 soldiers, or 100,000 soldiers. Each of you need to kill 10 people. That's a million. Go." And that's how they would do it. They had no books, no learning. They destroyed every time they come to a... They had a dislike for books. They believed that it is some kind of witchcraft, that you could put someone's thoughts and mind in a book. So they would burn books and libraries. Civilizations, 1,000 years of civilization, is reduced to ash in moments. And the Mongolians invaded the Muslim lands twice. The first was this stage by Genghis Khan. He invades Khwarizm, and once he completely eradicates, wipes Khwarizm off the map, he chases the Amir all the way throughout the world. He sends assassins. His whole family is captured, kills his sons, takes his daughter as a concubine, and the Amir alone in the middle of, he dies on an island in the Caspian Sea, completely broken, the Khalifa or the Shah of Khwarizm. Genghis Khan does not go further into the Muslim lands. He doesn't go into Baghdad and Syria and Damascus. He says this is enough, and he returns back to his land in Mongolia. But his grandson would want to pick up the conquest. So 30 years later, his grandson would want to finish the job. And he sends the armies once again westwards, this time into the heartland. This is into Baghdad, the capital of the Muslim world. With the objective, from Baghdad to North Africa, we are going to end this religion. So Hulagu, this is the grandson of Genghis Khan, he initially asked the Sultan of Baghdad, the Khalifa of Baghdad, who had been the Khalifa for 500 years, that he should be a vassal. You should obey me and be my ally. And the Khalifa initially said, okay. So he said, send me your troops. If you are my ally, send me your troops. And the Khalifa didn't send the troops. So he said, clearly you're not a mutual friend. So if you're not going to come to me, I'm going to come to you. And so he writes a letter and he says to him, you renounce your Khalifaship, you renounce so he writes a letter, he writes a letter to the Khalifa. He says, destroy your walls, your defenses, and fill your moat up, and entrust the rule to your son. You make your son the Khalifa, and you come to me in person. Should you not wish to come yourself, then you can send your government to me, so that they may deliver so that we can dictate our message to you. Indeed, when our order is obeyed, it will not be necessary to punish you, and you shall retain your land, your army, and your people. If you do not heed my advice and intend to oppose and resist us, then ready your army and choose any battlefield, for we are prepared to grind you out through battle. When I lead my army against Baghdad in fury, whether you hide in the heavens or on the earth, I will bring you down from whatever sphere you are, and I'll toss you in the air and devour you like a lion. I will leave no one alive in your entire realm, your entire kingdom. I will burn your city, and I'll burn your lands. Come now. What do you do with the Khalifa? What do you do as the Khalifa? Khalifa, he continues, if you wish to spare yourself and your family and your wealth, then you need to then do what I tell you to do. If you do not, we'll see how God will punish you. The Khalifa writes back that I reject your offer. I'm not going to break my city. I'm not going to send you my army. And so the Mongolians reach Baghdad, and they besiege Baghdad for a number of weeks. The army of Baghdad comes out. They try to defeat. I mean, Baghdad is around is surrounded by the rivers, Euphrates rivers and Tigris rivers, between two rivers. They block the rivers to make sure no one can escape. They didn't want anybody to leave the city. And the army of Baghdad goes and meets them. All of them are massacred, dispatched quickly by the Mongolian horde. And finally, the defenders. It's also mentioned here in the books that within Baghdad, you had this group, and we don't pick on anyone, but you had a Christian group and you had a Shia group, which openly collaborated with the Mongolians. And it was a Shia, who was the vizier, the grand minister of the Khalifa, who basically allowed the Mongolians to enter. And when they entered the city, they called the royal family out. And they had the royal family, and they would have this way of mocking them. They would sit them up, and they would say, you're the kings. We need to honor you. They asked him, are you a god? Your people say that you are something special. So he says, no, I'm the son of the prophet, the great-great-grandson of the prophet. I'm not God, but I'm the slave of God. So he says, okay, then we need to honor you. And he puts him on a pavilion, and he says, let's bring your subjects out. And they have the whole city brought out. This is the biggest city in the world, the biggest city on earth. And as they're done in Nishapur or in the other cities, they start massacring the population. Some say 1 week, some say 40 days of continuous massacre, killing the people. Finally, and they were making the Khalifa watch this. They then take him to his treasure room. There's two accounts of how he was killed. The first account is they put him in the vault and they said, look at all your wealth. You can eat this now. And he starves to death in his treasure room. The other one is when they wanted to kill him, the Shia group that supported the Mongolians, they said, no, you know what? His blood is of the blood of the Prophet. We don't want his blood to be on the earth. It might bring an adab of Allah. So the Mongolians said, no problem. We don't have to shed his blood. They wrapped him and his family up in a carpet and they rode over him and his family with the horses, trampled him to death. So this is the end of, and then of course, The great disaster was not the killing of the king of people, was sad, was bad. But they destroyed the greatest libraries in the world. The house of knowledge, where we talk about Aristotle, Al-Kinder, all these great scientists who had made all the great discoveries, was the University of Nizam al-Mulk, the biggest university in the world, all of it destroyed. And those books, you'd find many times, we'll say that Imam Shafi or Imam Ghazali or whoever the scholars were, they wrote 50 books, but we only have 20. What happened to the other 30? The manuscripts were here, destroyed, thrown in the Tigris River. They mentioned that for months, the river was black with the ink of the books. That at some point you could ride over the river because of a bridge that was made by the books, destroyed. Never, lost forever. 1,000 years of knowledge, lost forever. The ulama believe this was Qiyamah. Many of the scholars wrote, this is Qiyamah. This is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. We cannot fight them. We cannot do anything against them. One chronicler said, this is worse than Dajjal, because at least Dajjal will spare some people. These people leave no one alive. They now move west. Remember, their objective was the total destruction of the Muslim lands. So Baghdad is gone. They now move into Syria. They conquer Aleppo. They also enter into an alliance with the Crusaders. SubhanAllah, the Crusaders are still in town. They enter an alliance with the Crusaders. You attack from the one side, we'll attack from the other side. They attack Damascus and Aleppo. Mosul tries to resist. They fight back for a bit. And finally, when they overpower Mosul, they call the Amir, the Sultan, or the governor who tried to fight back. And again, a brutal way. And their tactic was, we'll teach you never ever to resist us. They bring out the governor who resists them. They tie him up in a sheepskin, and they leave him out for a month to let the rats and the insects eat him alive. That's what they did. So you had this option. If you resist, we will destroy you completely. If you surrender, we'll just take what we want and we leave your city intact. So everybody had this fear of the Mongolians. We said, this was, can you imagine as a khatib, you're making dua month after month, oh Allah, our people in Naishapur, our brothers in Sarmakand, in Bukhara, Baghdad. Remember the Khalifa? He believed he's the Khalifa of the Ummah. He called out, where's the Ummah? Help me, save me. Not a single army came to help him. And SubhanAllah, as we said, this was perhaps the darkest moment in our history. The ulama believe this was Qiyamah, that this would be the end of Islam. Ibn Athir, a historian, he says, I didn't write this chapter, I was hesitant, because who wants to write about the end of Islam? Who wants to be there to write about Qiyamah? They really believe this was the end. Now, that Baghdad is gone, Jerusalem is gone, Aleppo is gone, Mosul is gone. Now it's only Jerusalem, Mecca, Medina, and Egypt. There was the only remaining kind of a kingdom was the kingdom of Salahuddin, the Ayyubid dynasty, which ruled Jerusalem and Egypt. They write a letter to the rulers of Egypt. Surrender, or the same would happen to you. We'll talk about that tomorrow, inshallah. Yeah. Right. So we asked last night's question, who was the first ruler of the newly formed sultanate in Delhi? His name was Qutbuddin Aibak. It's an interesting side note. The ruler of this man was a slave who became the ruler of Delhi. And just keep that in mind for tomorrow, inshallah. Hafsa Arifdin? Hafsa, yeah? Hafsa Natia? No? Okay. Auntie Anisa Farida. Oh, Auntie Farida. Sorry, Auntie Farida. Auntie Farida. Auntie Farida, mashallah. Auntie Farida, mashallah. Yeah. Mikhail Adams? He just left. Oh, okay. Adam Kasim? Adam? Oh, mashallah. Tonight's question, who was the Mongolian ruler when the Khwarizm Empire in Central Asia was invaded? What was his name? Genghis Khan, Tulio Khan, Ogedo Khan, Ogayuku Khan? Easy one, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.